Scott McKeon. Well, as most of you know, we've been going through a series on Ephesians. I'd like to pick up that series today. And we're going to pick it up in an area that talks about spiritual gifts. And what I'd like to do is, first of all, start by reading some excerpts from the letter this week that Mr. Shaby, the president of the United Church of God, wrote. And it's interesting that he would write these words at this time, right before this sermon, knowing that this sermon has been queued up for some time. We've been going through the series, so we didn't plan it around this. But what he said here hopefully will be impactful to you and help you to feel a part of everything that we're going to be talking about today, and you can see how it applies to you. So first of all, he introduced that there's a new format, and maybe you notice that there's a new format instead of the weekly e-news that we've been receiving for many years. It's now the Home Office Weekly Update, and we'll distribute it in the same way. You'll receive it via email when we get it. We'll send it out to you, and it's including, he now is including letters from multiple different operations managers, and this particular week he wrote the letter. And in the second paragraph here, he says, we are all a vital work of God, vital part of the work of God. He has called each of us, and he has placed each of us in his body, the church. And we are here to seek his will and do his will as we fulfill the commission Christ gave us. What every joint supplies, coming from Ephesians 4:16. And so he talks then about how he has seen a different part of the work. He was a pastor for many years in Florida, and he had the opportunity to work with a congregation, or probably more than one congregation, and see the growth and development of the individuals. And then now, as president of the church, he has the opportunity to work in the home office and see the global perspective, and see the zeal and enthusiasm and sharing of each individual's gifts that everyone exhibits around the home office, the desire to contribute what they have in terms of time and talents to the work. And so he asks the question here, or he speculates perhaps, in paragraph 5 or 6, he says, I wonder if perhaps over the years we as members of the church haven't felt as much a part of the work of God as perhaps we could have or should have. It's exciting to be part of what is going on. It's inspiring to hear the comments and ideas of others as we talk about offering God's message to the world and as we together seek him in all that we do. And then he indicates that it's the aspiration of this weekly update to help you to feel a part of what's happening and to help you feel a part of what's going on in the work through the home office, because they do a global work, and yet I hope also that you will all feel a part of what's happening here, and that as we pray in the model prayer, thy kingdom come and thy will be done, speaking of God's kingdom, God's will, that we do feel a part of what God is doing through Jesus Christ, through the church, and by extension, through us. And that you feel that the preparation that Mr. Brown spoke about in the sermonette, the preparation of allowing God to work through you so that you can be molded in his image, is preparation for that time that we're praying for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that you feel that not only are you personally preparing, that's part of your job, but that you're also contributing to the lives of others as a result through your influence and your prayer and sharing your gifts and your talents with them, your love and your service, your prayers, as we have prayer requests, that you pray for them. and that your growth and development is also a part of the work that Christ is doing on this earth. And so I hope you feel connected to today's message, and I appreciate that letter from Mr. Shaby inviting you to feel connected. So if you could now turn in your Bible to Ephesians, we'll pick up where we left off. And where we left off is a section in Ephesians 4 about unity. You might remember in verse 4 of Ephesians 4, where we talked about one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through you all, and in you all. So we've talked about the unity that God, the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, desire in their church, in the body that they're working with. They desire unity. They desire peace. Before that, we talked about walking worthy of the calling with which we were called, and the developing the attributes that they give us so that we can achieve unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we go from talking about unity, or Paul does, and now we transition in verse 7 to speaking about diversity. And that while there is one body, it's made up of many parts, and those parts are very diverse. And not only are they very diverse, but they also have diverse roles. And perhaps you don't feel that you have specific, valuable strengths or gifts to contribute. False. If that's a true or false test, that is false. You do. I guarantee you do, because God made you in His image, and He gave everyone talents and interests and strengths and gifts, that when we bring them and lay them before His altar and say, do what you will with this, like that clay, or I speculate perhaps that was Plato, but clay or Plato, you bring it before Him and say, here I am, shape me the way you want me to be shaped. Thank you, Mr. Brown. Help me to look like you. Shape me as you will. Mrs. Zimmerman has significant practice with clay as well, and she has some great analogies to share with regard to the clay and how it's worked with, and it goes far deeper than that. But as we submit and give our gifts to God in that way, the gifts that He gave us, we just ask Him now to use them in the way that He sees fit. There is something that we have and can contribute. And I want you to know that and never doubt that. And if you need help, talk to those who love you. Ask them. I say this because I've had conversations with some of you, some who are here and some who are no longer with us, and they say, I don't know what I have to give. I don't feel like I have anything to give. Well, we've talked about ways that could be changed. We have two meetings coming up in the next couple of weeks with Iron Sharpens Iron and Women in Service and Education that could give you the opportunity to learn more about the gifts and strengths that others have and that you have and how they might contribute. It may just be a comment. I remember very clearly a comment in one of those meetings where a group of men were together. And one man was sharing that he was in the midst of some challenges like he had never faced before. And he was sharing it with the group. And he says, I don't know what to do. And another young man, who I had never really heard comment in this way before, and he says, well, I have some experience in this space. And then he shared a little bit about his story, and you could see what was happening. Relationships were being built. Talents were being shared. Experiences, pleasant or unpleasant, were helping to then shape and turn to the Word of God and help apply it in a way that was helpful and beneficial. So, please know that you do have strengths. So as we dive in here, we get through the one, and then we get to, after talking about this unity, we transition in verse 7. And the word here is but. After all of that, the discourse about unity, we go to but, now transitioning to each one of you, each one of us, each individual, grace was given. And so we want to focus on that. We want to focus on the fact that this is grace that's given to us. It's a gift from God. It's a gift that's given when we yield ourselves to Him. And I'd like to emphasize that last point by turning to Psalm 51. We know that Psalm 51 is a recorded prayer. It's a recorded prayer of David. It's a repentant prayer. It's referred to as the prayer of repentance. And in Psalm 51, I'm in Isaiah 51, and it didn't look familiar at all. Okay, I missed a digit. It's Psalm 51, 16 and 17. Psalm 51, 16 says, as David is praying this prayer of repentance, for you do not desire sacrifice. So David is acknowledging that the sacrifices were a symbolism to point us to Christ, and to what Christ really wants is our heart. You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You don't desire in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. So this is coming to God and giving Him our heart, letting go of our pride, of our own self-images that may not be in the shape and in the form that God wants to see in us. They may not exactly reflect Him. They may reflect our own image of ourselves, the persona that we adopt and desire to project, which may not at all be what He wants. So, again, this is an important precursor to the message that we're going to hear today. And now we turn back to Ephesians. As we pray, as we think about what God is doing in our lives through the gifts that He gives us, remember that it has to be in that kind of heart. It has to be in that kind of soil, a broken, humble, meek heart, teachable, willing to be shaped. If we already think that it's in the image that we want, it's not moldable. If we've already fired it and we think we're good, then God can't really shape that anymore. But as Mrs. Zimmerman will tell you, clay can always be reconstituted. It has to be broken down first. And that's an uncomfortable process. You may not want to go through that, but God may put you through that if He deems you valuable enough to do that. So that may help us understand when we're going through a process like that, what's happening. So we turn back to Ephesians now. And we read that in verse 7, to each of us grace was given. So this is God's favor, an undeserved gift. Now, gift giving and receiving has been referred to as a love language. Anybody know about the love languages? This is one of the languages that some people really value, and probably all of us like to some extent. It seems like, while I'm sure that God and his Son exhibit all of the love languages, one of theirs is definitely gift-giving. And they want to give gifts. And this grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So the thing is that gifts are given to all of us, and yet they're also different for each of us. And you might remember in the past we've, as a congregation, some of you weren't here, but some of you were, and this may go back almost 10 years ago now as I start to think about it, when the former pastor and his wife did a little presentation on different personality types, and there's probably, well, there's surely dozens of different types of assessment we could take, but what they did is they did an assessment, and everybody was in roughly some quadrant, and then they had the room get into the quadrants, and then they described the different elements and attributes of these quadrants, and it helped everybody to understand each other a little bit more. Well, when we think about our core personality type and the strengths that we have, there is not a personality type that is without strengths. And for some, it may be care and concern and looking after others. That may come very natural to you. And it may be one of your core strengths. For others, it may be peace and harmony. And you prefer for issues not to become big issues. And you prefer peace and happiness and harmony and everybody getting along well. And that makes you feel good. And you bring that to the situations that you're in. You definitely don't exaggerate things. And you don't cause them to become bigger issues. That's your desire and that's your strength. For others, it may be drive and determination. You're here to get things done. You're great at organizing. You start every day with a checklist. And you finish every day by checking things off that list. And that's how you know it was a good day. And that's important. For others, it may be patience or perseverance. You're the one who executes on that list that somebody else has encouraged you to do. You get it done. Your strength may be execution. We've talked about connective tissue, those who connect and bring all of these things together, maybe the relationship element, the oil on the gears. For others, and this is probably for some on our social committee, fun, play, and enjoyment is what you bring to this life. You make things fun. You make it life enjoyable. You appreciate things. You see the silver lining. You bring an element of fun and laughter to a group. And it's a blessing when you're there because of it. Now, we should also acknowledge that sometimes these strengths in too much measure can become weaknesses, and that there's a counterbalance for all of these as well. And that it's important to consider that we have a responsibility to develop and operate in our strengths. Because peaceful and harmony could also be lazy and unmotivated. Drive and determination could also be, oh, you already know, bossy and demanding. Fun, playful, happy could turn into irresponsible. Connectedness and caring, that can sometimes feel like someone being nosy and controlling. So there's a healthy and unhealthy element here. So let's recognize that these gifts come from God, and it's our responsibility to develop them, and we'll come back to that here in a little bit. We should certainly also understand something, that God's Spirit combines with our spirit. As we yield to the instructions that he gives us to repent and to be baptized and to receive that gift of the Holy Spirit that's a result of the prayer that is prayed and the hands that are laid on the individual who submits to that process, then the prayer is usually something along the lines of, please give this individual your Holy Spirit and help accentuate the gifts that you have naturally given them. Help them to grow and to develop into your image, to become like you and to use those gifts in your service. And it's amazing to see how that prayer is answered as you, and hopefully we, all become the very best versions of ourselves that we can be with the help of God's Holy Spirit, because he's taking our natural strengths, talents, and abilities, adding his Spirit to it, and helping accentuate those so that they can be used in his service. This is an amazing gift. So you can't say you don't have anything to give. False. You do. Especially as God's Spirit works in you and it grows and develops. That's part of becoming godly, submitting to that process. 1 Timothy 6:11 records Paul's encouragement. I'm not going to turn there. I'll just read it for you. You could put it in your notes if you have notes. You can turn there if you're fast. But as for you, O man of God, he's encouraged. So Paul gives him this aspiration. As for you, young man, I have a request for you. Maybe Paul was more demanding. Timothy, listen to me, he says. Flee frivolous things. Pursue righteousness, godliness. Let God work through you. Use your talents and abilities to his service, because you've got a job to do. I'm asking you to minister to these people, so do it and value that process in your life. Godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, perseverance, gentleness. He's saying pretty much start to recognize and appreciate and develop the strengths of all these different personality types. Help them to become facets of you. They're facets of God that he can give you through his Spirit. He was told to stir up the gift of God that was in him through the laying on of Paul's hands. That gift of the Holy Spirit that we're talking about now. From the Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, the Greek word here is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. The majority of the occurrences in the New Testament where this word is used indicate grace originating from God. So, gifts from God. And the connotation is, it denotes the limitless kindness and mercy of God that's freely given to humans, though undeserved. We're going to turn to Romans 12 later, and yet Paul introduces that whole section in Romans on gifts by saying, I say this to you through the grace or the charis or the gift given to me. Even though he felt like he didn't deserve it, He knew what he was deserving of that which he had dealt to others. Death because of his sins against humanity, but God called him, and he was very aware that it was through God's grace that he stood there. So, again, it speaks to the attitude that David mentioned in Psalm 51 of humility and being serious and recognizing that it is a gift. So this grace is given, and now we'll move to the next section, according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we're recognizing that this is a gift. And then Paul refers back to Psalm 68, verse 18, where he says, when Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. I was tempted to go deeper into leading captivity captive, because that's a fascinating study all in itself. But I will come back to that in another message sometime. But it says he ascended on high and gave gifts to men. And in verse 9, parenthetically, Paul says, now this, he ascended. What does it mean that he ascended? He had to come from somewhere. So he had come from God's government, heaven, the spirit world, to earth. And then he descended, first descended, and into the lower parts of the earth. And this is speaking to his death. So not only did he walk this earth, but he also died and was in the grave. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So this parenthetical injection is to make it clear to all of us that these gifts come from God the Father through Jesus Christ. He's the one who obtained victory in this way, and he is now able to give these gifts. He conquered sin and death. Ephesians 3, verse 2, probably just across the page. It's on the same page as I'm on now. This is Paul again acknowledging. He repeatedly speaks of the grace that God gave him. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." So he was called and specifically sent to the Gentiles. "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you." So he was given a measure of grace, of God's favor, for the purpose of serving others. So we can see it very clearly in the case of Paul, that God gave him something. And you've probably heard this saying before. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Hopefully that's encouraging to us, that God equips the called, because you've been called. You've been invited. And he will equip you to fill the roles that he has in mind for you, which may vary over time. As you submit to that process, who knows what God can do through you? We had a message on that not long ago. Remember, just say yes. What can God do through you if you say yes? What did he do through some of those who have preceded us? Esther, and the list goes on. Paul, certainly Paul. So many others. We went through not an exhaustive list, but a list last time. Paul had unique abilities that helped him to fulfill the role that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, had in mind for him. He wanted the message to go from the Jews to the Gentiles. He called Paul, said, "I want you to do this." Paul had the ability to speak several languages. He was able to speak to them in the language. He understood their culture. He grew up there. He also understood Jewish culture, and he had been taught at the feet of one of the premier rabbis, Gamaliel. He was a Jew and a Roman citizen. So he had this gift, and as a result, he was uniquely qualified to fill the role that God gave him. He was very well suited to it. So we want to understand that not every individual, not every pastor, not every deacon, not every elder, not every individual, no one has every gift. No one does. A pretty well-established tool for business, one that has been helpful to me in my career in putting teams together, involves identifying individual strengths of a person. And the author and the research, the research is based on Don Clifton, and now it's put together by the Gallup organization. They bought the research off Don Clifton, and it's referred to as Strengths Finder. And in the context that they operate in, they identify 34 different unique strengths. And then those strengths are divided into four categories. But they say of all of those 34, each of us primarily exhibit five. Well, if we exhibit 5 of 34 primarily, well, there's a whole lot that we don't. And that's okay. And that while no individual represents all the strengths, ideally, a team does. And it's amazing how even in marriage, we often see this dynamic where there's significant differences between the two. And those differences, we probably focus a lot of our marital conversation on from time to time, right? But however, what we see is something beautiful where the strengths of one individual and the gaps are filled in by the strengths of the other. If they were completely redundant, then does that provide everything? No, it's better even if they're the strengths of one fill in those gaps, and then you have something very strong. And if the husband and wife have to deal with those challenges, at least the kids get a really good balance, right? And there's learning to be had there. That's a subject of a different message as well. But then, especially on a team, and it's amazing how a team, especially a diverse team, three or four or five individuals can start to exhibit those strengths and measure and then really perform an outstanding job. We see it as in organizations all the time. And so, God gives each body the tools that they need. It's interesting to go to from congregation to congregation. And here we have a fairly large congregation. What a blessing we have to have so many different individuals with your individual strengths and abilities. And then to go to a smaller congregation and see that even in a smaller number, everything that's needed is there. There's someone that handles the facility, someone that handles the sound and equipment, someone that handles the finances, someone that is responsible to make sure that everything is taken care of, even in a very small group. And they may do it in different ways and with different personalities, but those roles get played. So, speaking of roles, we get into some of these roles. In the book, Message to Ephesians, author John Stott points out, as Moses gave the law to the nation of Israel, Jesus Christ has given his spirit to those who respond to his invitation. It can be called, but you have to respond. And then he provides instruction through those whom he calls to bring the message. So what we're going to refer to first are those that God calls to a specific role to share his message. He himself gave a reiteration again that these gifts come from the Father and are distributed through the Holy Spirit. He gave some to be apostles. So apostles are personally chosen by God and sent by Jesus Christ as his personal representative to proclaim the good news of God. That was too fast for you to write that down. So put apostles, messengers of God, divinely appointed messengers. There is no direct equivalent to this word in the Old Testament. So the expository dictionary that I have for every word that's translated for us, they'll explain these are the Old Testament Hebrew words that are translated to this word, so you could look up any word, charity. These are the words in the Old Testament, these are the words in the New Testament translated to this word, and then some information on those. There is no word for apostle in the Old Testament. So the implication is that this is a New Testament construct of those that Christ sent to proclaim his message. We know that there were 12 apostles that he taught and that he sent. They were eyewitnesses to his account. They saw him. They saw him killed. They saw him raised. He spent time with them afterwards. Many of them saw him ascend. None of us can put ourselves in that role. So that was a very specific calling. Those that saw that, all but one, died a similar death of a martyr as they were sent, and their message was received by some and rejected by others to the point where they were killed, as he said they would be. But while none of us would write ourselves into that role, we can, however, perform some elements of the role of apostle. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth here. As we back up to verse 17, he says, anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. We've talked about that, how God is creating himself in us through his Spirit. And that as his Spirit starts to manifest itself in us, as we start to develop those attributes of God through his Spirit, then the old things pass away. Those physical elements pass away. We've referred to this before, too. I think it was Michelangelo was asked, how do you make a chunk of rock look like this? This beautiful sculpture. He says, I just get rid of everything that doesn't look like that. And that's what God's doing through us. He takes the chunk and gets rid of everything that doesn't look like the image that he wants it to be, and then it ends up like the image that he wants, and that's what is being said here. If anyone is a new creation, old things have passed away. All things become new. All things are of God. He who has reconciled himself through us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That peace and harmony, there's where that strength comes in. Now then, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So he's now saying, we're not just talking about apostles. All who are called and respond to that invitation become ambassadors. What was the definition of apostle? Messenger of God. I looked up the definition of ambassador. An authorized messenger or representative. So we're encouraged to be ambassadors. So in that way, we can participate in that role with all we come in contact with. Where do we come in contact with them? Everywhere. Everyone that we come in contact with. We represent the kingdom of God, ultimately. And there's a whole chain of scriptures that can tie to that thought. When someone asks you for the hope that's in you, the reason for the hope that is in you, when they see that you're optimistic in spite of all the bad news. There's a man in northern Arizona who said that the guys that he works with are so angry and frustrated with what's happening in the world because they don't understand the hope. And they ask him, how come you have a different approach and thought process to this? There it is in action. There it is. It's the way people think. They will be curious. They will wonder how this is true. So we know that there are some apostles, and that's not just some ancient term. That can apply to you as messengers. So we go back to Ephesians, and he says, some prophets. So prophets are chosen by God to deliver his words and messages to leadership in some cases, to his people in others. This is not a role that I know of anybody writing themselves into at this point. This was a role that was primarily did not have administrative functions, but they would bring a message. Now, some did. David was referred to as a prophet. You can look at Acts 2:29, verse 30, saying that David had that element of prophecy, was a gift given to him. Many of his psalms, his prayers, record what are referred to as messianic prophecies, elements of Christ. Psalm 22, we know, is the suffering psalm. It was a prayer. He talks about his hands and feet being pierced, being crushed. And so we know that that applied to Jesus Christ and pointed to him. So it was prophetic in that way. Prophets were inspired to write a significant portion of the Old Testament. And so their words were instructive and are instructive to the people at the time. They were instructive, and to us they are instructed. They're written to groups of people who have patterns of thinking that may have been prevalent at the time and are also true today. We all behave in the same patterns. We're humans. We may drive cars and they may have ridden donkeys, but in a sense, it's the same. We're humans. We have the same God and we have the same adversary. So we're built on the foundation that was laid. We read that in Ephesians 2. If you're in Ephesians, you might skip over to Ephesians 2:19. Therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. He's bringing this message to the Gentiles. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is an inclusive message. And you, like those who are of the sons of Abraham, who they knew who those people were, but didn't feel like that invitation applied to them. He says, but you have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's one way they started becoming known as Christians, because they followed Christ. And so we can all look to these prophets and be built on that foundation and know that Peter calls us living stones. Each individual is living stones with your own uniqueness, but fitting into the wall as Christ sees fit. We've used that metaphor before as well, or built on that metaphor that was given to us. And this, by the way, is instructive in that we see that God and his son, the one who became his son, have been building and preparing this church for centuries and millennia. This is part of a bigger plan, and it's been part of the plan. We read about it in Genesis. We read about it in Genesis. And then we see how the foundation was laid, Christ being the chief cornerstone, and that we're being built. So there's a big picture here as we come to understand it. Now we go to some evangelists. Some were given the role of evangelist. Albert Barnes, in his work, Notes on the Whole Bible, a commentary, describes an evangelist as someone without the daily pastoral duties of a congregation, and they would travel and preach God's word. And so they were able to go to different places and meet with different people and share their perspectives. They didn't have the benefits that we do of having news feeds and news streams and the Home Office weekly updates. They didn't have that in their inbox on Thursday, so evangelists played an important role. They would share news and share what's going on from other congregations. Surely that would be interesting to the groups that they spoke to. They would travel. 2 Timothy 4:5 records encouragement by Paul to Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. He had that as part of his role. We have likely heard of the evangelical movement. And so that's referring to the desire to teach all people of God's word and get the message out to them. And perhaps there's a role played there to distribute Bibles and to make available the word of God. And perhaps that starts a process where someone's exposed to the word of God and then can start to read it and start to grow and develop and desire a knowledge of the truth and ultimately come to the next level along the way of maturity and ultimately be called and respond to that calling and go through the process that's described in Acts 2 of repentance and baptism and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. We then read in verse 11 that he gave some to be pastors and teachers. Some pastors and teachers, and then for a specific purpose, for the edifying or the equipping of the saints, for the perfection of the saints and the work of the ministry, and edifying of the body, the building of the body. Kenneth West's work entitled The New Testament, an Expanded Translation. As a Greek grammarian, he goes through expansive word studies in his works, and he indicates that this pastor and teacher are likely the same role because there isn't a separate article. Some pastors and some teachers, he says, some pastors and teachers, where he had been designating the role. So the ideal pastor is a teaching pastor, says West, one who specializes in expository sermons and whose ministry is a teaching ministry. So this is a gift that we're encouraged to pray for and to strive to develop. And that if that gift is given to us, then we can explain and expose the meaning of God's word. That word expository isn't one we use a lot, but that's what it means, is to explain and expose the meaning of God's word and to understand it and teach the application for our daily lives. From Expository Dictionary, to access the rich insights and understanding that come from biblical language study. West continues, he says, so that God, we pray, so that God can give to every man whom he calls to be a pastor a teaching gift which he is to develop by use. And then he must have had some personal experience with this because he says then, a knowledge of this gift would revolutionize the ministry of many pastors. So it seems like he's implying that not everybody pays attention to that part of the responsibility. I thought that was a little entertaining. All pastors should be teachers. Not all teachers are pastors. So there are teachers that are not in the role of pastors, but very effective teachers. And we strive, and many of you are committing to learning how to more effectively teach. Mr. Weber is passing this on through homiletics and hermeneutics class. And he's teaching teachers how to teach. He is a teacher, has been a teacher, has been a pastor, is a regional pastor. So he's teaching the pastors and he's teaching the teachers that those pastors pastor to teach. And so we're all striving to develop that gift, those who are involved. And you're invited. In addition to the teaching role, pastors have the responsibility to nurture, guide, direct, protect, sometimes correct, the flock that they've been given. This is the appointed role, appointed by Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church. And in that role, the desire is that they help all to grow and develop to further service. That's what we as pastors are here to do. It's what our job is. We're here to do that. Verse 12, for the equipping, the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry. So we probably understand that to equip and perfect, we understand what that means. West says the Greek New Testament has four different words which mean perfect. The particular word here means to equip someone in order that he may be able to go and perform a certain work, to give them the tools. We might remember the visual image of Saul giving David, Saul being a big man, giving David, who was an older teen at this point, his armor, saying, hey, if you're going to go fight the giant Goliath, you probably should have some armor. So here, take mine. Well, David tried it on and it just didn't fit. It didn't work for him. So that wasn't the tool. He says, you know what? Let's forget this. I'll take all this stuff off. That's not how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it the way God has equipped me to do. And he goes and takes his sling and picks out some stones. And he picked five stones. Why? Because he thought he might miss? No, because Goliath had four brothers. So anyway, he said, I'm going to use the tools that I've been given. And that's what's being referred to here, is to equip someone in order that he may be able to perform a certain work. So as pastors, it's our role also to help you see in you what God sees in you and help make sure that you have the opportunities and the tools that you need to be able to do the roles that he's called you to. And then let's go into this work of the ministry. The Greek word for ministry here is diakonia or diakonos, depending on if it's the feminine or masculine form of it. And the translation is most often to be a servant or a table waiter. So for the work of the ministry or the work of service. And we know that Christ set the example of being a servant as he washed feet in some of his last hours on this earth. And he says, as I do, you go do as well. This is the attitude we should have in this motivation of service. So in John Stott's book, The Message of Ephesians, he says, all spiritual gifts then are service gifts. This is their purpose. They're not given for selfish but unselfish use, namely for the service of other people. In his book, The Color Code, a modern book, Color Code, Dr. Taylor Hartman identifies strengths and weaknesses of four primary types, and he divides them into colors, the red, the blue, the yellow, and the white. And in his follow-up book, Color Your Future, he proposes this. This is true for all of us, that all of our types, whichever ones or combination of those color types we align with, they all have their strengths, naturally, and they all have their weaknesses, naturally. And so we, if we operate in our strengths, areas of strengths, then we are healthy. As you can imagine, we could also operate in our areas of weakness and be unhealthy. All colors have a primary motive. We discussed some of those primary motives: peace and harmony, connectedness, accomplishment, the different motives, connectedness. And all have the ability to develop and appreciate the strengths of the other types. So we go beyond healthy to charactered as we start to look at and appreciate and strive to develop the other types. When we look at the places in the Bible where the gifts are presented, there are gifts from every category. And the implication, not dissimilar to strengths, is that we won't be able to develop them all necessarily, but we can double down on those that are in alignment with our natural strengths. Maybe work to shore up our weaknesses, because there could be debilitating weaknesses if we didn't work on those. Yet then we can operate in that charactered realm. I've wondered what Christ's strengths are from time to time, as of you probably. What were his strengths? What were his talents? What personality type was he? I think it's impossible to really go there, because he really represents the best of all of them, operating in the highest realm of character and really the source of all of these gifts and strengths. So he could think with the best of thinkers, and there's record of him in debates, if you will, with those who were testing him intellectually. He could feel with the feelers, and he could then look at someone and see them and see who they were and connect with them at an emotional level that was shocking to them. We saw how he did that. So we can see how, as God encourages us to develop these attributes, that we can learn to appreciate the importance of this, and that should be built up in us. Built up reflects the imagery of 2:19 through 22, which we already read, that it was built on the foundation, and now we'll keep going. In verse 21, it says, in whom the whole building being fitted together. Peter called it as living stones, each of you as living stones, being fitted together, we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we're being built to be a part of this, to share our gifts, to use them for God's benefit. This will be the subject of another sermon as we conclude today, but you could go to the areas where the gifts are mentioned. If you're taking notes and want to write these down, this may be something to read this afternoon. Romans 12. You could read the whole chapter, specifically verses 4 through 13 mention gifts. A very similar and parallel chapter. 1 Corinthians 12 mentions gifts, 4 through 11 specifically. 2 Peter 1:5 gives us a list of attributes that we can grow and develop in our lives. Colossians 3, verse 12 gives us a list. Galatians 5, well known as the fruits of the Spirit, in verse 22, gives us a list. So in conclusion, we can take these points away. I should have enumerated them perhaps as points. Some of you like points. So I'll tell you what the points are now, and you can go back and figure out where they belong. Point number one, Christ bestows gifts. What does bestows mean? We don't use that word. Bestows means graciously gives. We did define that. Christ gives gifts through his grace. Point two, these gifts are very diverse. They're diverse as each of you are diverse. We all have a unique combination of gifts. Teaching gifts are to be desired. They're valuable because they help with point number four, with the purpose to equip God's people, all of you, for ministries or service and build up Christ's body, the church. So next time, we'll get into coming again back to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and growing into Christ's image in the next section of Ephesians. Have a great Sabbath.